Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest sermons and teachings. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110.
Well, I want to talk to you tonight about the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is my prayer that as you hear this message tonight, that you would allow yourself to be refreshed. You're sitting there, you're broken, you're hungry, maybe you're in a great season of ministry. Either way, we all need the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you right now, just relax. You've been traveling all day. I know many of you, you came in, you rushed to get here. Some of you may not have even had time to go to the hotel and get refreshed, but you're here. And I want you right now, anything that's burdening you, anything that you came waiting upon your shoulders, just leave it at the door. And let's focus tonight, because you're so often imparting into others. Let me tonight serve you. I want to impart into you. So let this be your refreshing experience in the presence of the Lord. So the presence of the Holy Spirit. One of the keys to the ministry that God has blessed me, I don't refer to it as my ministry. I mean, every so often, I'm sure it slips because that's the lingo we often use. But the way I look at it is I'm a steward over something that God wants to do. In fact, I truly believe that the ministry that I steward was intended for other people who passed up opportunities of obedience, and God looked past them and looked at me. I truly believe that. There were many people who asked for the mantle I asked for. I can tell you that for a fact. I personally know some of them. And the key was that when I was 11 years old, I buried myself in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can fake the power of God. In fact, hypocrites can preach the gospel and see results. Matthew chapter 7. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? And the Lord doesn't deny that they did wonderful works. Instead, he denies that he knew them. He said, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." So you can fake the power. I've seen it often where people fall out under the power. And so often it can be faked. I've known of preachers who wear earpieces and get information fed to them when they're prophesying over people. Yeah, and the new one is they'll go look on the Facebook page and gather your information. So when people check in to those events, they're backstage scouring the check-ins and gathering information on people. You can fake the power, but you can't fake the presence. The presence of God cannot be faked. In fact, people have so often tried to force the presence of the Holy Spirit in a room, or in a meeting, or at an event. And I remember one time I was standing in a church service, and you know those church services where the worship is going on and on and on, and it's not in a good way? Oh, come on, don't look at me like that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I'll tell it to you. Sometimes I just want to sit down or go to the back. And there, I was in this worship service, and the music is going, and it's very intense, but it was void of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this was a very skillful team. And then there are times where I'll go, and a team who might be less skillful, and I do believe skill is important because excellence is an expression of the presence of God. Excellence is a sign of being Spirit-filled. When you're Spirit-filled and God breathes on something, it's always excellent. Look at the tabernacle. Look at anything that God has done. It's excellent. And so I believe in skill, but I've also noticed the contrast between those who carry the presence and those who don't. And often it can be that the lesser skilled can usher us into an atmosphere that transforms everything in our lives, whereas others are like in my story where I'm standing there and this and it's no one in here. This lady's in there and she's yelling at the people. You've seen it done. Oh, come on, worship, lift your hands. And she's trying to she's very out of anger, trying to coach them. Some of you are going, oh no, I've done that before. We've all done that before because people can be frustrating. And I remember that, you know, they went through all the cliches that everybody says and every worship leader says, and you've heard them say it. Oh, you can lift your hands and shout for a football game, but you can't shout for Jesus. I said, that's about the 1,000th time I've heard that. And I remember she said something, and I in my mind, I'm thinking, that's not what I want to hear. She says, you know, this is exactly how it's going to be when we get to heaven. I said, I sure hope not. That wouldn't be heaven. That would be the other place. Standing there, my legs are tired, and there's nothing coming of this experience. And it's not even that it's necessarily for us. It's that something happened where they missed a flow of the Holy Spirit. When you focus everything that you are on the countenance of Christ, you don't want to go anywhere. Sure, it takes time to get to that place. And we've often known that in ministry moments, you have to dig and push to get to a certain place. But do not push in the flesh. Noise does not equal power. Enthusiasm does not equal power. Emotion does not equal power. There's been times where I would pray, and when I'm praying, I would say, Lord, don't you hear me? Can't you respond to me? And you've done this before too. We try to guilt God into a response. But have you ever received a call on a cell phone and the signal starts to drop? Most often, what will the person on the other line do when you tell them they're being cut off? What do they start doing? They start yelling at you. And you say, I mean, and I said, listen, the issue is not the volume. The issue is the connection. In prayer, in worship, we so often try to raise the volume of the flesh to bring about something that can only come by the Spirit. There's been services where I've been, I was just in a service. It started at around 6:30, 7 p.m. We did not leave that place till 1 a.m. You know how you knew it was God? Because when we did the cordial dismissal or the considerate dismissal saying, you can leave, the service is not over, but you can leave, nobody left. And nobody wanted to leave. The presence of the Holy Spirit had so saturated that place that everything began to shift. And it's like digging a well, pushing to get to this place. Every shovel when you're digging for water is full of dirt until you get to that water. And so it may seem like you're struggling. It may seem like you're pushing for something in vain. But when you're pushing, not in the flesh, not in the music, not in the hype, not in the emotion, but when you in your spirit are seeking to connect with God, something happens in that room. Because you cannot fake the presence. I'm not a great singer, but in every single one of my services, I lead worship. I'll let the worship team do what they do. But when I get the microphone, I lead in worship. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is the unique mark on the ministry. There's nothing else that I do or have that makes the ministry unique. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit alone. There's not something special about us. There's someone special about us. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so in those miracle services, I've seen blind eyes open, people come out of wheelchairs. I was just 2 weeks ago, this woman who was paralyzed on her left side for 3 years began to run across the platform, and the whole place was electric and came alive because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the presence of the Holy Spirit manifests, it changes everything in the room. A single moment spent in the presence of God can transform your life. But a life spent in the presence of God can transform the world. And when we get into that presence that we so hunger for, when we touch that glory, it transforms everything. And it's not that the presence of the Holy Spirit comes down when we worship. We say things, and it's in our lingo, and I'm guilty of it too. Oh, the presence of the Holy Spirit fell. God is coming nearer. Come on, let's draw nearer to God. You can't draw any nearer to God. He lives in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit does not fall. He lives in you. When we worship, it's not that the presence of God is coming any nearer. It's that we're becoming more aware of that which is always there. And so I want to talk to you very briefly about experiencing God's presence. And my prayer this evening is that you would be taken deeper into his presence. And when you touch the glory for yourself, there's nothing, listen, there's no technique you have to apply. Sure, yes, you want to give the gospel a presentation such as I do. I'll practice my speech so that when I present the gospel, I'm presenting it on something that I can do that is, in my way, the best offering I have to God. And in your music, you have to do that. But when you have the presence of God on you, when the presence of the Holy Spirit so saturates your being, you can sing one note and people start getting healed. You can walk on the platform and the whole atmosphere in the room will shift. Once you touch that glory in that way, there's nothing anyone can do to stifle what you carry. I read of great men and women of God who would carry the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way that when they walked into a city and held a meeting, it shifted the demographics and the statistics. Divorce rates would go down. Violent crimes would go down from one meeting that these people would have. I read of people like Catherine Coleman, who carried the presence of God in such a potent way that she would walk through buildings with a hat on and sunglasses and try to hide her face so no one will recognize her. And as she's walking, as one story recounts, as she's walking through the back, through a hotel room in the kitchen to get to one of her services, as she's walking through, the cooks and the waiters begin falling out under the power of the Holy Ghost. I know of preachers that when they get into the room, I know they're in the room. Even in the building, the whole place becomes electric. And God wants you to carry the glory in the same way. Imagine touching that glory. Imagine if King David was here to lead worship. Can you imagine that? Where he touched the glory in such a unique way, in such a powerful way that it, like Moses, the scripture says, his face would shine. When you take the microphone, when you take your instrument, when you step onto the platform, you can shift the whole room. Miracles can break out. People can become overwhelmed with conviction and fall on their knees in repentance. I read of the great revivals on certain lands and continents where the power of the Holy Spirit so rested on that place in a manifested way that as the boats were coming in, people would fall to their knees and start repenting as they approached on the ship. There were healing evangelists who, when their planes, their airplanes would touch down, as soon as there'd be a touchdown on the runway, people would start getting healed who were waiting there at the airport. Do you want that? How many of you want that? You can have that. We talk about the presence of God, and that is what worship is. It's the ability to guide someone to a place where they're so focused on Jesus that everything about them is enthralled in the majesty of his countenance. The greatest worship leader in the earth today is the Holy Spirit. Amen. He makes Jesus real. Now, as I'm talking about the presence, one more thing I want to say before we get into these quick notes that I have for you. The presence of God is threefold. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Say three in one. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just as God exists in three ways, and I have an analogy on the Trinity, which I don't know if it'll fit here, but if you want it, come up and I'll tell you afterwards. Just as God exists in three ways, so his presence is expressed in three ways. There's the omnipresence of God where the psalmist writes, where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the air, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. He says, darkness is like light to you. Where can I hide from your presence? You're everywhere. That is the omnipresence of God. And the omnipresence of God is the expression of the Father. He is aware of all things at all times. Then there is the indwelling presence of God. And this is where the scripture says, or why the scripture says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and you are not your own? The second, which is the indwelling, is the Holy Spirit. And then third, this is the one we're really after in our worship services. There is the manifested presence of God, which is the revealed or the tangible or the immediately felt presence of God. And this is, was, and will always be the expression of the Son Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1, what does the scripture say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Jesus is the manifested expression of God. When we're worshiping and people begin to feel physical sensation or emotional sensation, that is the Son being manifested, revealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the God-man, the connection with this world. So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the omnipresence of God, the manifested presence of God, and the indwelling presence of God. We so often forget about the indwelling and omnipresence that when we don't feel the manifested presence, we worry that we're doing something wrong. And I'm going to talk to you about what to do when God seems like he's a million miles away, and we have all been there, and everybody said, amen. Amen. So we're going to look at four biblical characters real quickly. First, we're going to look at Enoch. Go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And as we look at these various men of God, we're going to glean from them a truth that we can apply that will help us to experience the presence of God in greater depths. I know everyone in this room wants to go deeper. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 21. And I'm going to read all the way to verse number 24. When you're there, say amen. By the way, Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse number 21. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Verse 23, Enoch lived 365 years. Verse 24, walking in close fellowship with God, then one day he disappeared because God took him. Can you think about that? I love the way the King James Version puts it. The scripture says in the King James Version that Enoch was not, for God took him. You know that God gave dominion to man in the earth? So the only way that God will allow himself to move in the earth is through a man or a woman. Enoch was not. He ceased to be. God, that you would do the same with me. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, I must decrease, but he must increase. One of my first prayers that I prayed when I was 11, and I believe it was a Holy Spirit-led prayer, is I said, Lord, let my hands be your hands. Heal through them. Lord, let my mouth be your mouth. Speak through me. Let my ears be your ears. I want to hear your voice, Jesus. Let my eyes be your eyes. I want to see things, people, and situations the way you see them. Lord, let my feet be your feet. Take me where you want me to go. Let my being be your being. Let my heart beat one with yours. Crucify my will. And in its place, resurrect your will. Complete and total surrender. The first key to experiencing the presence of God is surrender. We must surrender daily. Paul the Apostle writes, I die daily. There are little deaths to self, and every death to self is an opportunity to draw a little closer to God. This is why it's so important to lay aside pride, to lay aside insecurity, to lay aside jealousy. There are so many things that we must lay aside. And in exchange, we become more like Jesus. God has commissioned a work of art. Jesus is the model. The Holy Spirit is the artist. And your life, when it is surrendered, becomes the blank canvas upon which the Holy Spirit can paint the countenance of Christ. Daily surrender. Lord, I won't go the places that other people go. I won't say the things that other people say. I won't do the things that other people do. It may be okay for them, but it's not okay for me, because I want to be like Enoch. I want to be nothing. That when people look at me, they just see the image of Jesus. That when people talk to me, they just see your face. Lord, I want you to change my nature. God, I want you to transform my heart. God, I want to be one with you. Let your presence so saturate my being. Growing up in school, I was never one of what they would call, and forgive this adjective if it seems juvenile, one of the cool kids. But I could take people out of wheelchairs. Could cast devils out. And you trade the things of this world for the presence of God. There's nothing in this world like his presence. You know, once you've tasted that presence, if it ever lifts off of your life, you're tormented. Lord, take anything, everything, but give me your presence. We must surrender. Because, you know, when you get saved, you lose your unsaved friends, some of them, correct? But when you get anointed, you lose some of your Christian friends too. Amen. Not everyone can go with you where you go. This is what it means to surrender. It's sacrifice. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you have to pick up your cross. I am so sick, and forgive me if it seems like I'm angry. I am so sick of the preaching of the gospel becoming about us. In America, all of the preaching that is primarily accepted by the secular world has become about one thing, and they say it again and again and again. It's the achievement of your dreams. Dreams, your dreams, your dreams, your dreams. I've preached sermons on dreams, but it's not my obsession. I have goals, but they're not my primary focus. The gospel is not about your dreams. It's about God's will. And you know, most people, when you tell them God's going to give you your dreams, it means two things. They either want to be rich or they want to be famous. And some of us are guilty of that in this room. We're in music because we want to be notable, or we want to be on the stage with the people we see singing worship. If you ever want that, the first thing that's got to die is your desire for that. Can I be real here tonight? Because these are the things that keep us from the presence. Lord, there's nothing in this world that is worth what you give. You don't reward me. You are my reward. Your presence is my reward. And then see, even the flesh is so manipulative that we tell ourselves, okay, that's what I'll say. I'll say to myself that I don't want anything else, Lord. I just want you so I can get what I wanted. The heart is deceitfully wicked. This is why we can't do it ourselves. We have to be like David, who said, search me, O God. And you have to be vulnerable Lay yourself bare before the knowing eyes of God and let him pull from you all that is not of him. I want to be not so that you are. You become a portal of heaven. You become a carrier of glory. You become heaven on earth, an atmosphere. Say, I am an atmosphere, when I surrender. So from Enoch, we learn surrender. Number two, I want to look at King David. And he said something quite powerful in Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 through 11. Now, for some of you, this may be more scripture than you've read all week, but I promise it will be worth it. Psalm chapter 42, beginning at verse 1. I love this portion of scripture. Listen to how he writes this. You can sense the longing in his soul. When you're there, say amen. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him day and night? I have only tears for food while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God. Can you relate to this, church? I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God. David was a worship leader, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night, I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. That's powerful. Now, King David is facing a situation. The specifics of it, I don't know. I haven't studied this particular portion to that depth, but you can see that he's facing something that's causing him to hurt and hunger for the presence of God. God will do what it takes to get your attention. If he has to break you, he will break you. If he has to shake things up, he will shake things up. Sometimes we become a little too comfortable. And God has to come in and disrupt everything around us so that we can remember that we need him. King David said, I remember. Why am I so downcast? I'll remember. When you feel as though God is a million miles away, when you feel like the heavens are brass and you're lifting prayers that only seem to come back down at you, when you're in a situation where you're saying, God, I don't know what's happening, but something in me is causing me to seek you, you need to realize that when God withdraws his presence, it's for a reason. Now, remember we talked about the omnipresence of God, the indwelling presence, and the manifest presence of God? When I say that God withdraws his presence, I simply mean that God withdraws his presence in the manifested fashion. He withdraws his presence in relation to our emotions. He never really takes himself away. But when you feel this distance, know that it's for key number two, desperation. Number one is surrender. Number two is desperation. God will use anything it takes to draw you in. Now, when God withdraws from you, it can be only for one thing. Two things really make you desperate: when you sense God is distant, and when you sense troubles around you. And when you sense troubles around you and God is distant, you become very desperate. But God never withdraws himself to abandon you. He withdraws himself, again, only in reference to your emotions. When God withdraws himself, he doesn't do it to abandon you. He does it to draw you deeper. I'm going to say that one more time, and I want you to really think about this. When God seemingly withdraws his presence, he doesn't do so to abandon you. He does it to draw you deeper. God will do anything to capture your mind, to capture your heart. Sometimes we rely too much on other things. I remember there was a time in my meetings where I wasn't sensing that grace on the meetings. I mean, there are times in our services where people, we actually had a service here. The last time I was here, people couldn't even walk up to the platform. How many were here for that? Do you remember that? They were falling on their face before they can get to the platform. The presence of God became so thick. The glory, it was almost frightening. Like the people at the edge of the mountain. It was just frightening. But I remember in my meetings, there was no sense of that. And I went to the Lord, I began to ask him, Lord, why is it that there's no sense? And he reminded me of a time. He said, do you remember the time when you were 13 and you prayed before every service? You'd be in the green room and just before you went on the platform, you'd say, Lord, go with me. He says, you don't pray that anymore. You've developed a speaking skill. You've developed some monotony. You've developed a system. And you rely more on that system now instead of me. We know what songs get people really excited. We know how to move people. But again, you cannot fake the presence of God. Either you have it or you don't. Either it's in the meeting manifested or it's not. There's nothing. There's no way to counterfeit it. There's no way to manufacture it. It's only in your private prayer that you receive that public power. If you're not on your face before God in the presence, you do not belong on the platform. Well, it's so hard and I work and I don't care. You took on a responsibility. You took on a responsibility as a minister. Listen, you may not preach, but you're a minister. If you're not drawing from a well, what do you have to give the people? There's nothing. And so God will seemingly withdraw to get us back on our faces. He'll let things happen. He'll let your anxiety come up. He'll let the depression creep back in. We're getting deep tonight. He'll let that service feel dead. He'll let you question, Lord, what's happening? Lord, why not? And he'll leave you struggling until you've exhausted all your effort. I used to get so angry with the Lord. Lord, why do you always wait until the very last second to do anything? And he told me, it's so no one can get the glory when I perform it. You'll know it was nothing you tried because you tried everything. Yeah. And the truth is, God's not waiting idly by going, look at how long I can make them wait for me. No, he's wanting to pour himself out in a special way. It's not that he makes us wait because he has some arbitrary timeline. The Lord has to wait because in that process, we become the people who can respond to such things. God will not give something weighty to someone who's not gone through the process. He will not put the weight of glory on you if your spiritual legs aren't strong enough to hold it. We're talking about the glory of God here. They would touch the ark and it would kill them. The power of God without the presence of God is destructive. And some of us, we enter the presence, receive the power, the gift, the skill, the development of that. We leave the presence with the power, and the power destroys us. I told you we're getting deep tonight. I'm being real with you. This is the truth. The gift will kill you if it's not tied to the presence. You know the healing anointing on my life? The gifts in the car without repentance. If I go through seasons where I'm not saturated in the presence of God, it kills me because people pull and pull and pull. I don't hear from people until they're on their last hope. That's when people call me, when the doctor said there's nothing they can do. And I'm telling you, there's so much coming in every single day that I have two guys that do that full time. All they do is work for that response, and they still can't keep up with it. The demand is so heavy. They're full time guys dealing with that, and they can't keep up with it. There's a pull on you. And if you rely on the gift, if you rely on the talent, if you rely on a system, it will destroy you. Which is why you need the presence. And so God will seemingly withdraw. He'll use anything, sometimes circumstances, but he'll do what it takes to shake you up, to get you back on your knees, to cause you to become desperate. The best thing you can do is to stay desperate. Stay desperate for the presence of God. Say, Lord, you don't have to withdraw. And even when he does, and then there are other times, I just want to throw this out there because this is important. You may look and say, well, there are no struggles I'm going through. I'm relying on the Holy Spirit in prayer, but he still seems to be distancing from me. You ever get to that place? I'll tell you what that is. It's not that God is becoming distant. It's that your hunger for him is growing, and what he gave you in the past isn't enough to satisfy today. Your hunger begins to grow for the presence, and that it, so you still have the presence of God on you. You still have that anointing on your life, but your capacity is expanding so it seems smaller. Number three, Moses, and this is dependency. And I'm going to take just another 10, 15 minutes here. Is that okay with you? Well, that's why you're here, right? It's a conference. I forget. Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 18 says this. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. When you're there, say amen. One day Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name and I look favorably upon you. If it is true that you look favorably upon me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." Verse 14 of Exodus chapter 33. The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me, and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets us apart from as your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." We must get back to number three, dependency on the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have replaced miracles with methods. We have replaced power with programs. And instead of pursuing the anointing, pastors pursue attendance. The Bible says, "It is not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." It's by the Holy Spirit. We must lean in on him, not just day to day, because my prayers when I first got saved were, "Lord, be with me this week. Lord, this week, help me. Give me strength through this week." And that changed very quickly to, "Lord, be with me today." And that changed to, "Lord, be with me in this hour." And I learned that as time goes on, it gets smaller and smaller. I said, Lord, I need you every single moment, every single second of every single day. I need your presence. Lord, I don't want to depend on it. Here's the problem. If the Holy Spirit left some of our ministries, we wouldn't even know it. We wouldn't know it because we're not depending upon him. If he were to lift the anointing off of our life, some of us couldn't even tell. The anointing needs to be cherished and protected. It's a gift from God. You protect it with holy living. You protect it with staying consecrated in the presence of God. You protect it by depending upon him every single moment of every single day. Amen. I was at a church in the Midwest, and I was ministering on the Holy Spirit, which pretty much everywhere I go, I preach on the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, there's so much to him. I can preach a brand new sermon on just the Holy Spirit every week for the rest of my life, and I'll probably never run out of material. There's that much depth to his person. And so I'm standing there on the platform, and I'm ministering, and we do the whole greet every so often. I try to do something a little different in each service. I like to break up monotony. So every service always has something a little bit different to it. So I forgot what we did, but we broke it up, and everyone starts going back to their seats. And as I'm greeting people from the platform, just shaking hands, God bless you, they're going back to their seats. Some of them came up for a handshake. This woman wheels her husband up. He's in a wheelchair. And she asks me right then and there, she says, can you please pray for him? She's desperate. You can see it in her eye. I said, sure, I'll pray for him. And I said, after the service, I'll make an altar call and we'll pray for your husband. Believe God to heal him. And as they're wheeling him back, the Lord said, no, I want you to do this now. I said, okay, Lord. I said, but Lord, what do you want me to say? He said, tell him he's going home today to be well. Of course, I'm a human. I said, Lord, I could get sued. Lord, what if this is just me? And Lord said, tell him today he's going home to be well. So I said, okay, ma'am, you brought your husband. I said, wheel him up here for a second. So she wheels him up to the front. And as they begin to talk to me, I find out he too, just like that other testimony gave me, was paralyzed on the left side of his body, hadn't walked in years. And she brings him up, and I said to him, I said, today, sir, you're going home to be well. God's going to heal you right now. Now, even though I'm in the healing ministry, I don't often say it just like that because I still have to move with what the Holy Spirit says. And I depended upon the Holy Spirit's work for that. I said, okay, Lord, now it's on you. And he said, it's always on me. I said, okay. The man came out of the wheelchair and began to walk in front of everybody. The wife rejoices. People are rejoicing. And I'm just convicted to my core. You know, when I lay hands on people, I used to pray for, you know, 30 minutes. And unless the Lord really leads me to do otherwise, that's not what I do. Oral Roberts, I love how he said, he said, I don't pray for people longer than 15 seconds. And he would pray for them. Thank you, sir. He would pray for them. He would pray for them. And he would just take his hands right off of them. Just 15 seconds and done. We so often try to do things that we can't really do if we tried. So why even try to cause the presence to manifest in a room when we can't do that if we try? The only answer, it's very simple. All true spirituality is founded upon simplicity. The only answer is to get on your face before Jesus every day. Amen. In surrender, in desperation, in dependency. Now, finally, the last one. I actually am led to not go to this last point too much, but in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 23, we see that Peter has a confrontation with a sorcerer who asks to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, and he rebukes the man. I know some preachers today who would take the money and pray over him, but he rebukes the man because he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. You can't buy a miracle. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. But what Peter did was he honored the presence of the Holy Spirit on his life. That's key number four, honor. So number one is surrender. Number two is desperation. Number three is dependency. And number four is honor. Honor the presence of the Holy Spirit. I received a call from a pastor who wanted me to speak at his church. He gets on the phone with me and went just like any other booking usually goes. They call or they text and they say, "Hey, Brother David, I'd like to get you down. Would you be willing?" And so we work out the details. And this pastor begins to tell me, he says, "But when you come, Diga, listen." Took that tone with me. He said, "Listen, I don't want you doing all that crazy stuff." And he says, I don't want you snapping your fingers or having people slain in the spirit. And I said, "And why is that?" He said, "Well, my people are all new and they're not really exposed to that yet." And I'm thinking, why wouldn't you want to expose them to the Holy Spirit from the very beginning? And I was about to comply. I was about to say, "Okay, Pastor, I'll come." And, you know, we call it submitting to the house, and so much is done in that. And I do believe in submitting to the house, but sometimes pastors abuse it. And the people said, and so I was about to tell him, "Okay, I'll just shut that down, and I won't move in the Holy Ghost." And something rose up within me. I believe it was the righteous indignation of the Holy Ghost. I said, "You know what, Pastor? I respect you, I honor you." I said, "But I can't come to your church." He said, "And why is that?" I said, "You don't want me. You want someone else. I honor what the Holy Spirit does in my life." And he was very angry with me. He says, "Well, you know, I'm young and successful," quote, air quotes. And in people's minds, if you're young and successful, well, you must be arrogant. There's no other logical conclusion, right? And so that's what they think. So I get a lot of pastors, they'll come up with comments and they'll say things and then they say, "Oh, well, you know, someone has to keep you humble." I said, "Yeah, that's God's job, not yours." I kid you not, it's the craziest thing being my age and doing what I do in ministry. I went to a conference and I went down. I remember I was invited to sit in the front row. So I sat in the front row, and as I'm leaving the service, a pastor comes up to me and goes, "Well, look at you. You always have to have the spotlight sitting in the very front row." I said, "Okay." I said, "Maybe there's something in my heart. I'll check it." The next day I came back, I sat in the very back. And then a pastor comes up to me and goes, "Look at you. You think you're so famous, you have to sit in the back so nobody can recognize you." I thought, there's no winning here. So you can't please man. You have to honor the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so that pastor, I was very respectful. I didn't yell at him or anything like that. I was very respectful. I told him, "Look, this is not a matter of pride. This is a matter of principle. I have to honor what God is doing in my life." Now, I don't like the phrase. You ever heard the phrase, "I don't go where I'm tolerated, I go where I'm celebrated"? I can't stand it. It sounds real. I don't like it. I won't use it. But I do understand what's trying to be said with that. But what we have to realize is we don't want to go where the Holy Spirit is only tolerated. We want to go where the Holy Spirit is celebrated. And so that's just one example, but there are many ways that we honor the presence of the Holy Spirit on our lives. We have to honor him. And if we don't honor that, we honor that by obeying those little leadings. I was preaching just a few days ago at a church, and this man came. He had, I forgot to forgive. Remember exactly what happened, so I don't want to say, and then I was there and it wasn't happened. But he got healed of something where he couldn't lift up his arm. And he was healed, and he grabbed me, picked me up, swung me around. It was very dramatic and people were cheering. It was a great moment. I wish the TV cameras were there, but they weren't. And he swinged me around and I'm thinking, "Okay, put me down, sir." And so I go down to my seat, I hand the microphone back to the pastor. And then I'm in my seat and the Holy Spirit said, "You forgot our deal." Which our deal is that anytime a miracle happens, I say, "And to Jesus belongs the glory." Or I'll say something to that effect so that people know I'm not a healer. I don't heal anybody. I have no healing power. I make that very clear. And so I'm standing, the pastor's already closing. And I'm standing, I'm thinking, well, you and I both know. I mean, I know. And the Holy Spirit said, "Get up there." So I got up there and that's what I did. And that was honoring the Holy Spirit. We honor him through obeying the little things that he tells us to do. Has this blessed you tonight?
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.